Hello, everybody. Please just sing it. Go ahead. Okay. All right. Let's pray quick. Okay. Lord, we just thank you for the words of that last song, that your love would define us, that your life would refine us. And we just pray that that would happen through this sermon, through these few minutes, and that that would continue in our life, that our life would be defined by your love, and that our life would show it. And so we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us, and we just ask that we would learn about it more right now and realize it to a deeper level. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What would happen if Jesus came to our youth group? What would happen if Jesus walked through that back door, maybe next week, and came through disguised, say, as a 7th or 8th grader, and he came to our youth group, and he just kind of sat down and observed. What would Jesus see? Would he see people loving one another? Would he see people happy and enjoying themselves? Would he see people sad, lost in the corner, not having any friends? What would Jesus feel? Would he feel welcome? I mean, if he was a 7th or 8th grader, maybe he wouldn't. Maybe we'd forget about him. Would he feel like he has a place here amongst us? Would he feel like this is a place where he can have friends and be a part of a family and learn about God and things like that? What would he feel? Would he feel loved? Well, those are interesting questions, right? What if Jesus came to our youth group, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, you can say that, but he's not here. Or is he? You know, it's an interesting thought because he seems distant sometimes. But if we actually think about it, Jesus is here. He is seeing what we're doing. He is feeling what's going on here. He is sensing what's going on. He's hearing what you guys are saying. He's seeing how you interact. He is here. He's God. He's here in spirit. So the question that we have to ask is not, is Jesus here? The question that we ask is he approving of what's happening here? Is what is happening here making him pleased? So it's a question that we need to ponder tonight. It's a question that all of us need to ask in our life. We're going to open up to Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we need to think about, are we doing this right? Is there a chance that we could be coming to church, that we could be worshiping in song and listening to the Bible and hanging out with our friends and playing games? Is there a chance that we could be doing our homework and cleaning our rooms and doing all those good things that the Lord tells us we should be doing? Is there a chance that we do all of it and miss the heart? Could we be doing all of it and just be missing the mark completely? So we're going to look at a passage today, again, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus is going to confront some people with that very problem. See, he's going to talk to the religious leaders of the day. He's going to talk to them about the Sabbath. So before we dive into the passage, I want to give some overview of the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Because we've probably heard that before, but what actually is it? So the Sabbath is like a day of the week for the Jews. It's one of the central components of what it means to be a Jew. Every Friday night through Saturday afternoon, they'd have a day of rest and remembrance to remember what was going on back in the day in their history. You see, back in the day, the Jews went into captivity. They went into slavery in Egypt. And the Sabbath was a day that God set aside and said, no, you guys need to sit and remember my goodness in bringing you out of slavery. That's why it was so central to the Jews. It was a remembrance of their biggest day in history, when they were freed from slavery and sent on a journey to get their own land in the Promised Land. So at its very nature, the Sabbath was a day of remembrance and rest in God's goodness, his provision, and his mercy to his people. It was meant to be a day where they would stop all of their hard work, where they would stop all of their toil and struggle, and they would just trust that the Lord would continue to provide for them. So with that background, let's dive in and see what's going on this Sabbath day. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Again, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So the stage is set here. We don't know when, if this is directly after the last passage, but we know that Jesus has been getting in trouble with the Pharisees already. He's been dealing with some Sabbath issues already, and he enters into the synagogue, and he's about to have another one of those interactions. So the synagogue is a place of worship, just like church for a Jew. It was a place that they would go, and they'd worship God, they'd offer sacrifices, they'd do all those things. So this was a place designated for God to be worshiped. And there's a man with a need there, a man with a withered hand. You guys can picture it, right? You guys have probably seen people who have some handicap where their hand is like curled up, like that maybe, unusable, stiff, rigid. And for us, it might seem like, oh, that person can probably live a pretty good life still with that because we live in a technological age. We have all these things that can help people with those sorts of handicaps. But back then, they didn't have a whole lot. Not only that, but their life was built on the fact that they could work with their hands. Whether it was farming or building things or moving things or being a soldier, whatever it was, their life was dependent on being able to use their hands. So this man has a serious problem. He has a serious need. We don't know if it's from birth or not. We can probably assume it's from birth. But the point is, this man can't operate as a normal human. He has a serious need. Let's read verse 2. This man and Jesus are not the only ones here. And they watched Jesus, and they watched Jesus. Who's they? The Pharisees. So the Pharisees are there again, watching Jesus. They've seen him do some pretty crazy stuff already, and to be honest, it makes them pretty angry. Every time he heals somebody, every time he teaches, it just makes them more and more angry with him. And we're going to see that in a second. What's the second half of that verse? Why were they there? And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. So like I said, the Sabbath was a day of rest. It was a day when you're supposed to remember the goodness of the Lord. Over the time, over the years, like many things in life, it started to lose its heart. There were all these rules built up about what it actually meant to keep the Sabbath. So you couldn't walk a certain distance. You couldn't make certain foods. You couldn't even heal somebody on the Sabbath. You couldn't go to the doctor if you broke your wrist. You couldn't go to the doctor if you were sick. You had to wait till the next day. The only way that you could get help on a Sabbath in that way is if you were actually going to die. So if it was life-threatening, then you could go get help. Otherwise, you couldn't do anything. It was like the Jewish law that they added to the Sabbath. So the Pharisees were there. Why? Not to see if Jesus was going to do something miraculous and save somebody's life. They were there to see if he was going to break the Sabbath law. They were there to see if they could condemn him for breaking the law, which was, by the way, punishable by death, so that they might accuse him. They weren't there to see something miraculous. They were there to see something that they could condemn Jesus for. Jesus engages the man with withered hand, and we'll read that in verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." Like we said, this man had a problem. He had a withered hand. And in that day, that probably meant he was a little bit of an outcast, not just because he didn't have a great job, probably, but because back in that day, if somebody had a deformity or a disease, they would ask the question, who sinned, that God is cursing this person. So it's not just like, oh, he was born with an issue, okay, like let's help him work through it. It was that God has cursed that man because he has a deformed hand. So who sinned? His parents? Did he sin? So what this probably led to is not only did this man not have a great job, probably, but he probably was a social outcast. He probably was looked down on because he was dirty or he was cursed by God. So perhaps, the text obviously doesn't say, and so we don't want to say for sure, but perhaps this was the first time somebody actually invited him to come over. Or perhaps he just doesn't get a whole lot of attention. So Jesus saying, come here, could be a big step in his life. And it brought him into the center of attention, which none of us like. So Jesus engages the man with withered hand. He also is going to engage the Pharisees. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? So he engages the Pharisees and he asks a question, like Jesus always does. He asks great questions, right? Every time he asks a question, pierces right to somebody's heart. So he asks them a question. Is it good or is it bad? Sorry. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? So the question is pretty simple. Why in the world on the Sabbath would it be okay to do harm? on a holy day like that, when you're supposed to remember God's goodness, it's never good to do harm, right? Why would you do harm to anybody any day? That doesn't make any sense. So on that side, it's simple. The answer should be simple. On the other side, though, you can just kind of imagine the Pharisees. Is it good or is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? They're probably like, well, it depends on what you're doing and what you call good. You know, Jesus was thinking, is it going to be good for me to heal this man? He knew that it was going to be, and the next question will show you that. But what were the Pharisees thinking? Is it good to heal him? No, it's actually against the law. So no, it's not good, Jesus. You know, Pharisees are not thinking on the same plane as Jesus at this point. But he asked them a second question that pierces even deeper. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? So he escalates the question, right? He makes it way bigger than what it seems on the surface. Is it lawful to save life or to kill on the Sabbath? Of course, it's not lawful to kill on the Sabbath. And of course, as we said, the one thing you can do is you can save somebody's life on the Sabbath. So for the Pharisees, this should be a no-duh. Jesus pitches them a slow ball, you know? But what's their response? They don't care. But they were silent, it says at the end of verse 4. They were silent. They couldn't even respond to that simple question. They really did not care what Jesus was going to do, whether it was good or bad. They just cared that he was going to break their law. They were just thinking about the rule, the letter of the law. They didn't really care if this man was going to get healed, and they didn't care if it was a good thing or not. They were silent. Well, their silence does not go unnoticed. Jesus responds. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Rightfully so. Jesus is angry. He's not angry in the petty little ways we get angry. He's angry in a very righteous way. They're rejecting the words of life. They're rejecting Jesus. He's right to be angry. But isn't it strange that he's grieved in his heart? Wouldn't you expect if you were in Jesus' position to say, forget you, Pharisees, forget you. You know, you're going to reject me, you're going to reject this man, fine, forget you. But he's grieved. His heart breaks deeply for these people who reject him. Jesus loves both the man with the withered hand, as we would expect, but also the people who are rejecting him at the same time. So he engages back with the man with the withered hand, and he does what people expected him to do all along. And Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. Jesus invites him. It's a simple invite. Just like the question of the Pharisees was simple, which got shut down by the Pharisees, he invites this man in a very simple manner. Stretch out your hand. All that man needs to do to change his life forever is lift his hand up. Can you imagine that? You've been waiting your whole life with this deformity, this handicap, and all of a sudden somebody says, all you need to do is stretch out your hand and you'll be healed. The answer is simple. Let's read in the next verse. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. That's all it took. Jesus was not complicated to either of these people, but we see two very different responses, don't we? We see the coldness of heart over here on the Pharisees. We see their inability to engage with Jesus, their lack of desire to engage with Jesus. And then we see the simple faith of the man with the withered hand. Jesus just tells him to raise his hand. He does it. He's healed. So we see two responses. The Pharisees' response to Jesus' action is telling of their heart. In verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. Again, they weren't looking to see a miraculous thing happen. They were just looking for a way to condemn Jesus. But what is interesting is at the very same time they wanted to condemn Jesus for doing something that was spectacular and good on the Sabbath, they go out and do the exact thing that was not allowed on the Sabbath. They go and plot to kill somebody. Isn't that interesting? Their hearts are so cold that they can't even see how blatantly they're breaking their own law at this point. So we see two reactions. We see the man with the withered hand, his simple faith. We see the man or the Pharisees, their hardness of heart. But there's kind of a hidden reaction that I think is a little more telling. How about Jesus' reaction? He knew the Pharisees' thoughts. He knew that if he healed that man, he was going to get put to death for it. He was no dummy, obviously. He's Jesus. So he knew that by healing that man's hand, by doing that simple act of goodness and love, that it was going to cost him his life. That's love. Self-sacrificing love. What the Pharisees didn't understand is in plotting Jesus' death right then and there, they were actually playing into his overall mission, weren't they? What was Jesus' mission? It wasn't to come and establish a throne right away. It wasn't to be this popular teacher or this famous miracle worker. He came to die. He came to take the punishment of that withered man's hand, sin, and he came to take the punishment of the Pharisees' sin, and he came to take the punishment of mine and your sins on the cross. That is self-sacrificing love, if we've ever seen it before. That is love that we want to have, isn't it? So the simple question we have to ask is, will we be healed? Jesus offers us a way to be healed, and it's pretty simple. It's not by effort that we're going to do. Just like that man wasn't healed by any great work that he did, all he had to do is respond to Jesus' simple statement, stretch out your hand. All we need to do is respond to Jesus' death for us with simple faith and say, Jesus, I need that. I need to be healed just like that man. I don't want to be this Pharisee over here with a cold heart rejecting you. I want to respond with simple faith and believe and be healed. So that's the first and most important decision you'll ever make in your life. So the question is, do you want to be healed? Do you feel that need within you that needs to, that sees the sickness in your heart, that sees the brokenness in your life? Do you actually want it to be healed? But many of us, because we're here, because we grew up in church, because we've accepted Jesus a while ago, we have a tendency to actually act like the Pharisees. We might not reject Jesus in the same way that the Pharisees reject him, which is awesome. Praise the Lord. We've already chosen to be healed and have simple faith. But often we still act like the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees were trying to listen to God. They were serious about it. They spent their whole lives doing it. But the thing is, they weren't listening to God rightly. They listened to part of the law, but they weren't listening to the most important part. You see, in Matthew 22, a Pharisee asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? And Jesus' response, love. Love the Lord your God with everything you have, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the highest commandments in the law. So these Pharisees, as they were trying to practice the law of God themselves, were actually missing the most important part, weren't they? They were missing the central component of what it means to follow the law, and that is to love. See, to follow Jesus, to follow God's commands, is to listen to them and to love. If you don't have the love component, you don't have the listening right. So for many of us in the church, we've already responded to Jesus. We already want to be healed. But we still have a tendency to listen to God's commands and to try to obey without the love component, don't we? We can come to church, we can sing songs, we can listen to the Bible preached, we can hang out with our friends, we can obey our parents, we can do well in school, we can do all these things that are just wonderful things, things that we're commanded to do by Jesus, things that are good for us. But we can actually miss the heart completely. So the question is, are we? Are we doing all these things out of love for Jesus and for one another? Or are we missing it? See, if we're supposed to love one another as we love ourselves, it's actually a pretty easy picture. So how do you love yourself? What happens when you're sick? What do? You do whatever you can to get better, don't you? You stay home from school if your parents let you. You take medicine. You go to the doctor. You pursue filling that need in your life with as much energy and passion as you possibly can. What do when you're hungry? You get food. You feed yourself. Or you have somebody else feed you if you're lucky. What do you do when you're thirsty? You go get a drink. What do you do when you have energy? You go for a run or play a sport. Like, every time you have a need, you pursue it with everything you have within you. You are passionately committed to fulfilling your own needs. We're all really good self-lovers, aren't we? We love ourselves very easily and very naturally. But if we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, that's actually a commandment that's way harder, because it's not natural. We're great self-lovers, and by nature, we're very bad other people lovers. It's against us. It's against our selfish nature, our sinful nature. So if that's what we're supposed to do, if that's what Jesus calls us to do as Christians, if actually obeying him looks like loving our neighbor as ourselves, this selfless giving of ourselves to other people, how are we supposed to do that if it's against our nature, if it's something we do so unnaturally? The answer is not try harder. Let's start there. The answer is actually found in the person who did it for you. Jesus is not only the example of good love, of self-sacrificing, of giving himself for other people. He's not just the example that we need to emulate. He's actually the power that force or enables us to be able to do it. Think of a hose. What is a garden hose used for? Water plants. How does the water get from point A to point B? Through the hose. So we need to be attached to point A, right? Before the water can get to point B and nourish the garden or the grass. So you actually need the hose to be hooked up in order for it to work. If it's laying on the ground, not hooked up to the source, what does it do? Burn the grass, maybe? You know, like, just does the exact opposite of what it's there for. It's a picture for us, isn't it? In our Christian life, in our following of Jesus, if we aren't hooked up to the source of love, how are we ever going to be able to actually love the way he loved? We need to experience and know Jesus' love and be renewed by it daily in order to actually give it to other people. So Jesus is the picture for us of what it looks like to do selfless love. You probably won't die on a cross, but you can still give of yourself in little things. He's the picture for us of what it means to love other people, but he's actually the power. If we aren't plugged into Jesus' love, if we aren't experiencing that on a daily basis, through reading your word, through prayer, through being in fellowship with people in God's family, if we aren't doing those things, we're never going to be able to love people the way he loved them, because we're a hose not connected to the faucet. You know, the water can't flow through us. So what would happen if our friend groups loved selflessly? You know, where loving our neighbor actually took the form of loving people who are unlovable. We love our friends really easily because they're lovable, right? They do the same things we do. They're cool. They look kind of cool. They're fun. It's easy to love our friends, and that's great. Friend groups are awesome things. What would happen if they were about something outside of themselves? What would happen if your friend group was a place where you encouraged one another and pushed each other on to loving people outside of your group? It's just one example. You see, the love issue stems into every area of our life. So I could paint a picture of 1,000 different areas in your life where you can do a good thing without love. But as the Pharisees were doing, hopefully we're not as cold as they are. We have a tendency to be. But we want to be able to listen to God's commands, all of them. So as we go into our breakout groups, I want you guys to discuss, first of all, have you experienced that love? Is the love of Jesus something that has actually changed you? Has that self-sacrificing, go to the cross for your sins kind of love actually reoriented the way you think and changed your life? Or does that still need to happen? That's first and foremost the question. But then after that, how do we as church people, as people who have already followed Jesus, or are following Jesus and wanting to obey him, how do we keep love central? What does that mean? What does that look like? So I just want you guys to discuss that with your group, with your leaders. They've got some questions, and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the example of your love that we can follow, but also the love that you've shown us and continue to show us through giving of yourself for our sins and for our brokenness and healing us and making us new and allowing us to be in relationship with you, even though we're dirty and sinful ourselves. We just thank you for that love. We want it to change us. We want it to make us different. different than the rest of the world, different than we were before. We want to be renewed and made like you. So we pray that that love would change us and show us what it means to actually love other people. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. You have 20 minutes.